if you need something to keep your children's hands busy, there are papers and they're at the back. The stuff is put there and things of that nature, and might even be some treats back there, I think, too. But anyhow, children, I always believed that if hands, I used to tell this, maybe I said this before, I would say to my congregation when I was pastoring actively, I said, you know, I don't mind women if you bring your crochet work and work with your hands, because I understand for some people, if your hands are busy, your mind's busy. So that's okay, you know, and same with children. If you got to keep your hands busy, that's fine. It doesn't distract me at all. I'm going to sing one verse of a song that I know you know, but you probably don't know it as titled the Song of Norsig, or the Anthem of Persecution. You'll be surprised. If you haven't heard this about this song, I've sung this song all my life. We've used it around baptism. It's always popular when we do a water baptism to sing this song. I never knew this about the background of the song, but it comes out of Northeast India in the late 1850s following the Welsh Revival, and from a tribe, it started from a convert from a tribe of headhunters up in Northeast India, and we know it today as I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. So I just want you to sing the first verse with me. At the end of the service, we're going to sing all the verses, and then I'm going to tell you the story of it. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The as I said, it comes out of Northeast India. It's a very interesting story that surrounds it. The Welsh Revival, there were two Welsh Revivals. You may have heard this, you may not remember this, but there was one in 1859 that kind of followed on revivals that were happening here in North America with Moody and Spurgeon and some of the others. It went across the Atlantic and went through the Welsh community. Then there was another one in 1904 that seemed to be more focused on the mining community. But the one in 1859 had incredible results socially on the Welsh area in Great Britain. I mean, there was incredible reform of how people lived. Crime rates went down. The people were getting back to church. And out of that came a strong missionary movement. And some missionaries ended up in India, northeast corner, which is up there next to Bangladesh, up in the mountainous area. And they got in among a people called the Guru people. And they found one man and his wife and children who wanted to receive Jesus Christ. His name was Norksing, Norksing, I guess you say it, N-O-K-S-E-N-G. I don't know if I'm saying it right or not. But anyhow, Norksing, he caught on right away to what it meant to believe in Jesus Christ, and he immediately was telling all his friends in the village about this, and many of the villagers were following him and wanting to believe in Jesus Christ. This caught the attention of the chief. The chief didn't like this. It upset him. And so he called a meeting of the village. He called Norksing, his wife, and two sons to come before him. And he gave Norksing an ultimatum. He said, either you renounce this Jesus or die. And Norksing replied with, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Of course, this outraged the chief. And he immediately ordered his archers to line the two boys up, and they shot them to death with arrows. And then he turned to Norksing, still angry. And he demanded that Norksing deny his faith if he wanted to spare his wife. Norksing replied, though no one joins me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. And again, the king, the chief, ordered the archers to shoot his wife, and she died in front of him. One last time, the chief said to Noksing, "Renounce Jesus or you will die." And Noksing's final response was, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back." Chief immediately ordered the archers. They shot Noksing, and he lay dead on the ground. Sounds sad, and it was sad. Tertullian has said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and that those executions within a very short period of time triggered a mass revival in the village. It started with the chief. It began with the chief. The chief was extremely disturbed by the faith of this man, Noksing, and his family. He couldn't understand why he and his wife and two children gave up their life for a man who lived 2,000 years ago, Jesus. The chief wanted to experience the remarkable power behind that family's faith. And so I have to believe the Holy Spirit got involved here. The Holy Spirit moved in on him, and he spontaneously confessed, and he said, "I too belong to Jesus Christ." When the villagers heard this, that their chief confessing faith in Jesus Christ, the whole village accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, that would have been in the late 1860s, probably, when that all happened. Nothing was heard much about that song until in 1959, Baptist hymnologist William Reynolds discovered the song. 1958 is when he really discovered it. And there was a melody that went with it. It was sung among those people. And somehow he found the melody, and he arranged the melody, and it was first published in a hymn book called the Assembly Songbook in 1959. And the song caught on and became popular. Some of you were living in 1959. You may remember. I don't know if you remember when you first heard it. I don't remember. It just seems like it's been with me all my life, that song. I thought it was one of the old traditional songs. But anyhow, Billy Graham picked it up in the 60s and used it in his crusades quite frequently. And it just caught on till today. We sing it. You didn't need words to sing that song. You know the tune. I know all my ministry, whenever we did a water baptism, that was how we would end the baptism, singing that song, a couple verses of it. It's amazing how indiscreet that story has laid hidden all these years, and yet to me it's one of the most powerful stories behind one of the great hymns. I guess you'd call it a hymn. It's very simple and very short. I can't help but think the Apostle Paul would have sung this song. He certainly wrote, I'm behind here. I got involved in telling you this story and forgot I had pictures or slides, so. Oh, well. I want you to read as best you can these verses from Philippians 1, 21 to 20, 20 and 21 with me. Now, you know these verses quite well in your translation. I'm using the Passion Translation. I've recently discovered this. Dr. Simmons has done this work. I love it. And as I've said before, I read it beside my word for word translation, and when he says something, and I think, is that really what it says? I go back and I look, and I see how he got it. Okay, and so far I haven't found him say anything that I thought he's out there. He's going the wrong way. He's trying to mislead us. It's just he's got such a fresh, passionate understanding of Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. And so when I read the New Testament, he only has the New Testament Psalms and Proverbs completed. And the copy I have, it's just a hardback like this. But he's working on the rest of it, and I'm looking forward to the rest of it coming out. But I want you to read this with me as best you can. No matter what, okay, you follow, you say it with me, okay. No matter what, I will continue to hope and passionately cling to Christ. so that he will be openly revealed through me before everyone's eyes. So I will not be ashamed. In my life or in my death, Christ will be magnified in me. My true life is the Anointed One, and dying means gaining more of him. Obviously, many Christians today understand that, the reality of that verse. Uh-oh, what happened? There we go. According to Open Doors World Watch list, they're giving the statistic that over 360 million Christians around the world suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. 360 million. Isn't our population around 380 million here in the United States? Am I right on that? I didn't take time to look it up. That's a lot of people. It's a lot of Christians. In 2021, that same group, Open Doors, by the way, is a ministry of Brother Andrew. As some of you may remember, in the 60s, the book God Smuggler came out. Brother Andrew was smuggling Bibles behind. He was a Dutch man. He smuggled Bibles into the Iron Curtain countries. Amazing stories and amazing ministry. In 20 years of smuggling Bibles across the borders into Iron Curtain countries like Russia, Romania, that whole little block, he never lost one Bible. Can you imagine that? 20 years. He took them. He had a little Volkswagen. He started out with a little Volkswagen Beetle is what he put them in. And I don't know how, I don't remember the details of how he put them in there, but he would always, whenever he come up to the border, the checkpoints to go into a country, he would stop and pray and say, Lord, you opened the eyes of the blind when you were here on earth. I pray now that you would blind the eyes of these guards, that they will not see these Bibles. And miraculously, that simple faith and that simple prayer, he took those Bibles across. I remember I just found a copy of one of the newspapers for Moody Bible Institute, our local little paper our school published when I was a student there. I was there from 1969 to 72, wasn't it? 71, 72. Yeah, you graduated 73. Okay. That's the way I think about it. But one of the articles in the paper was about one of our students who had just read God's Smuggler, and he was going on taking a year off of student work to go and smuggle Bibles into countries. And I just thought, yeah, I remember that, as young idealists, out for adventure, those kinds of things sounded pretty exciting. It doesn't sound exciting to me at all today. I do have a friend from Tioga County. He's a businessman and a missionary and a pastor. And he started a business where he goes to China and works with the Chinese to have things produced. And he started smuggling Bibles into China, which was very interesting. Now, he never got caught, unless recently he did. And so it does happen. It's probably happening more than we know. People in persecuted countries, people in these kinds of countries we're talking about, these 360 million who, the World Watch List names 50 countries around the world that are like that. There's some kind of level of hostility or restriction to worshiping Jesus. Those people are hungry for the Word of God. In many of those countries, it's illegal to have a Bible. It's illegal. You can't buy a Bible. And I understand China's printing a Bible, and it sounds like it's going to be an interesting Bible, not the Bible we know. But that kind of thing happens sometimes, where the government wants to totally control all religion and everything. So to smuggle in Bibles is still to get Bibles into countries where people can get them. My understanding is in North Korea, there are over 400,000 Christians. Can you believe that in North Korea? They have to be secret Christians, obviously. But their connection to any kind of help is through China. China comes up there in North Korea, and they sneak back and forth somehow across the border. And most of the free ministries happening in China, North Koreans somehow get couriers to come out, smuggle things back in. It's going on. It's the real world. You and I, it's hard. It's hard for me. You know, I pick up my phone. I got translations of the Bible on my phone. I can tap on something. I can listen to a sermon, somebody preaching. We have those things with us. It's so abundant for us. And, you know, it makes me nervous when I think about this election coming up. Let me just deviate here and I'll get off of this. I won't stay there. But I just can't say to you enough what is at stake in this election on Tuesday. You need to vote. You need to vote. There is so much hanging on how this election turns out. Did you hear? Netanyahu has been reinstated. Oh, I don't say it right, do I? My wife always laughs when I say that. I try to get it right, but anyhow, you know who I'm talking about. Bibi, that's his nickname, Bibi. He's been put back in as prime minister in Israel, and he has a Knesset of 61 votes along with him, and that's remarkable. I don't know how many years he's been out, but God's doing something. I look at that and I think, Lord, are you trying? Is that a sign? Okay, you put him back in there. I didn't think that was ever going to happen. Now you've got Israel that's got some common sense leadership. Is God going to reestablish our common sense leadership in this country? I'm sitting on the edge of my seat till we decide, we see what happens on this week. But I'm praying, Lord, and that's you pray. You vote, please. If you have any doubts about it, some of you probably have voted already, and that's fine. But pray that those votes get counted accurately, and nothing goes wrong, because there's so much hanging. The world needs us to be free. It really does. But back to, you've been watching, looking at these statistics I put up. 5,890 murdered. 5,110 churches attacked, 6,175 Christians detained in jails and prisons and all kinds of situations. Some horrible, some that's just what they are, okay? They're detained. The World Watch List has the top 10 nations. I'm going to start with 10 and work back to 1. India is number 10, Iran, Pakistan, Nigeria, Eritrea, Yemen, Libya, Somalia, North Korea, Afghanistan. These are the top 10 nations where if you're a Christian, you're living in some level of fear in those countries. They're the worst. Okay, though they are the worst. And it's probably subjective whether or not it should be, that's the right order to have it. Because when you hear about Afghanistan, I just read a report, there's information starting to come out now. Voice of the Martyrs, in their one of their recent, sent out a printout telling the story of two Christians that are in Afghanistan. They're on the run, these two Christians. They chose to stay behind. But they can't stay very long in any one place because they get discovered. And they'll get turned in. They'll be betrayed to the government. And the one story was talking about the husband, he can hardly set himself up and make any money. I don't know how God's providing for them, but as he part one of the things that happens to them is a Christian doesn't go to the mosque to worship. And so his neighbors notices that he doesn't come to their mosque to worship. And then they'll come and they'll say, hey, we didn't see you at the mosque. And he has to come up with an answer. And, you know, you and I know we don't like to lie. We like to be truthful. And so what he ends up doing is, if it starts to feel a little bit of they might be discovering me, he moves. He takes his family and moves. Some are in. Some get all the way out into a refugee camp somewhere, and even there, there's a certain amount of risk involved. So can you just try to imagine living in those kinds of environment? That's Afghanistan. The stories that's coming out of there. Of course, in North Korea, They find out you're a Christian, they're going to put you in hard labor, some kind of a camp. Many times they'll after they've tortured you and had fun with you and played with you and done what they want to do, they'll kill you. That's the whole nature of that country. They want people to be afraid to follow Jesus. Somalia, you hear stories about the Somalians, and to them, if you're a Somalian, you're a Muslim. So if you're a Somalian and you make faith in Christ, everybody's after you. Everybody's after you. Libya, in Libya, if you become a Christian, it's like putting your name on a list to be executed, pretty much. It's rare that you get discovered and get away from that. Those top four. But today, we're going to look at Nigeria. And Harry, I think you have a 6-minute video I want you to watch. This is put out by Voice of the Martyrs. Let's watch the story of Rebecca.
My name is Rebecca. I live in the north of Nigeria. One evening I was out with my daughter, and on our way home, we saw smoke rising above our village. Nothing we could do to defend ourselves. My husband and I were married in that village. My wedding day, it was the happiest day of my life. Some members of our church gave us a wedding gift. It was a Bible. We read it together, every day. Children were old enough, we read it to them and their friends.
Let the little children come to me.
Let the little children come to me.
And do not forbid them.
And do not forbid them.
For such is the kingdom of heaven.
Such is the kingdom of heaven.
Matthew chapter 19.
Matthew chapter 19.
Verse 14.
On the day our village burnt to the ground, my husband and my son were killed in the attack. I was devastated. I mourned for many months. Us were able to return to our village to reclaim anything that was left. Genesis and Revelation were burnt, but the rest was mostly intact. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a wildflower. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. I shall return there. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord is a husband to all widows. I look to him for every need. This is what I am still holding on to.
I don't know how that story impacts you. I know I've watched it, I don't know how many times. It always puts a lump in my throat. It almost starts tears. You know, when people are treated like Rebecca and her family, it's like they did it to Jesus. You understand that? Jesus said, you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. You and I are connected to that woman and her family, and not just to her, to the 360 million Christians around the world. They're part of us in Christ Jesus. They are us. I stand with the focus we have on protecting the unborn babies. That's another area of great concern, but so is the persecuted church. You and I cannot afford to forget about the persecuted church. In 2021, President Biden removed Nigeria from a religious persecution watch list. And since it was called, the list was called Countries of Particular Concern List. And I've heard a little bit about this over the years. I haven't followed it real carefully. But since then, terrorism has just felt an incredible release in Nigeria over that. And there's a group out there that's trying to petition the president to put Nigeria back on. I don't know exactly what the impact of that is, but I guess if they know they're on it, they know they're being watched. It does seem to have some restraint on this whole thing. I hope you understand government isn't the answer to what's going on. Jesus Christ is the answer. Okay. On the other side of the coin, we who love Jesus, we want to see righteousness over the face of the earth. And so we do stand for what is right. So if you're interested in getting involved in that petition, check with me. If you can remember it, go to stopkillingchristiansnow.com, and that's where the petition is. But What has happened in Nigeria is Fulani militants, the Boko Haram, and a group called Islamic State of West Africa Province has just, they feel unrestrained. And the Boko Haram in particular, they feel, they're a jihadist group, as are many of the Fulani. You know what I mean? Holy war people, okay? They attacked that village, and they thought God was pleased, Allah was pleased with them, okay? Because they look at Christians in the midst of their country as being blaspheming Allah. And they come with that kind of vengeance against the church. They target colleges, schools, churches, villages, community leaders. They kidnap, they kill, they injure, they destroy livestock and livelihoods. They take girls and rape them and do all kinds of ugly things. And that violence is spreading into Niger, which is next to Nigeria, Burkina Faso, and Mali. On the table in the back, there's the 50th Years of Service, Voice of the Martyrs magazine. And inside, there is a wall map that you can take out, and it shows you all the persecuted countries, nation, the 50, top 50, I think it is, nations, and where they're located. If you go to their website, you can get a little info about each of those nations. I encourage you to pick one of these up. There's also a little prayer journal, a little booklet. It takes every one of the nations and will give you a little some information about each of the nations, what it's like to be a Christian there, and things are going on. I use the app, the Voice of the Martyrs prayer app, and I get the same information. If you're more into that, you're welcome to it. But if you want something in your hands that you can use at some kind of a regular interval to keep the persecuted church in front of you and thinking about them, I would encourage you to pick up some of the resources that are on the back there. One example of that just, again, makes me feel so sad, just this May, Deborah Samuel, a 20-year-old co-ed college student in Nigeria. She was studying home economics. She passed a test, and like so many of us here in the United States, something good happens. What do you like to do? You like to go on social media and post a praise, a thanks. She did that. She went on her whatever social media platform she was using and posted, thank you, Jesus, for helping me pass the test. That sparked an extreme anger reaction among the radical Muslims on her campus. And the next day in class, students grabbed her, drug her out of her classroom, stoned her, and then burned her body. And all in the name of Allah, that they were just so incensed that in the midst of their community, she would name Jesus and give Jesus the credit versus Allah. Now, I say that, don't put all Muslims in that category, okay? They're not all like that. But these radicals are, especially the Boko Haram and some of the others. How many does it take? And what was interesting, if you go on some of the websites, they show the reaction of the extreme Muslim community to that, and they were defending these Muslims. They maybe got a little slap on the back of their hand saying, well, that wasn't the kindest thing to do, but there's no murder charge, there's no restraint brought against them. The radical Muslim community is verbally praising them, that they did the right thing. They're stopping blasphemy to Allah in their country. I'm telling you that, I know for myself, I'm trying to get my mind wrapped around what's going on out there, okay? And the most of Africa is being influenced by the Muslim factor. And it's also in the Middle East and a lot of other places. And this is just really a scary, sad kind of thing that is happening. Now, I want to stop talking about persecution here. For you and I, if you're probably feeling some of what I feel about all this heaviness. But you know, in the midst of our heaviness, we also don't want to lose track of our joy. because I'm convinced, I don't know what's down the line for us here in the United States. I'm serious. I'm really looking at this week, and whatever happens, okay, even if the group gets in office that we want, it's not going to stop the ugliness that's out there. It's going to continue. It's getting worse. It's going to increase. You and I need to be prepared for this. And I believe the most important thing that you and I are doing is nurturing an understanding of Jesus. Paul talked about he wanted to know. The Apostle Paul, remember, the Apostle Paul, he was rescued from being a persecutor. He was one of the early persecutors of the church. God got a hold of him. Jesus did something really special to get him and stop him in his tracks. And then Paul went from being the persecutor to being the persecuted. And most of the letters he writes, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, he wrote them from a prison, even probably parts of Roman, probably Romans as well. He knew what it was to be persecuted. And he said, the one who knew all about persecution said, my passion is to be consumed with him and not clinging to my own righteousness based in keeping the written law. This persecuted man's passion wasn't just to stop the persecution. His passion was to be consumed with Jesus. And I would beg you, you go out today, from this point on in your life, do what you need to do to step up your passion for knowing Jesus. I can't tell you what to do. For me, it's reading. For me, it's that constant reminding myself of who I am in Jesus, reminding myself that the old has died. I am a new person in Christ. And when I see myself behaving like the old man, I go to my knees, I confess. If I've done it, if my old man has come out against my wife, I go to her and I say, I am so sorry. I apologize. I take it serious that I am a new person in Christ. I want you to do the same. I want you to be passionate about it. You find you're getting ugly mind, things going through your mind, get them cleaned up right away. Confess them. Get rid of them. You're listening to music that isn't lifting up Jesus and helping you think about him, get rid of that. Stop doing that. Maybe a little bit once in a while just for fun if that's what you enjoy. But brothers and sisters, you and I, these are serious times. We can't just worship God the way we want to worship him. You can't decide, this is how I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I hope you like it. You need to follow Jesus the way he wants you to follow him, which is totally given up to him. I've said this many times. When I was a student in Bible school back in the 60s, I can't tell you how many times I went down that altar saying, Lord, I'm giving you everything I've got. I meant it every time I did it, but I did it multiple times because I would do it, and then I'd go back into some ways and attitudes, and I realized, Lord, I just gave you everything. Why can't I be more like you? And I finally realized, I mean, I was well along in life before the reality hit me. I felt guilty about that for a long time. I realized when I made that decision as an 18, 19-year-old, I meant it. What I didn't understand was how fallen and broken I was at that age in my life. I somehow had this thinking, boy, I'm a pretty good guy, okay, so I ought to be able to do it. I was probably into my 40s before I started to realize I meant the right thing. Jesus is real. But I just need to keep humbling myself in front of him and saying, Lord, I need more of you. I need you to have more of me. I need you to be righteous. I need you to live the life that you've called me to live. I can't do it. And that's the scriptures that Paul teaches. He says, we die to ourselves, we live to Christ. But it's a process we go through. It doesn't happen. Bang. You make the decision, you have a decisive moment where you decide you're going to be all sold out to Jesus, but then you have a lifetime of working that out in your life. My request to you this morning is get back into that mindset. Paul said, I keep pressing on towards that in Philippians chapter 3. If you haven't read Philippians chapter 3, read it this week. He talked about all the wonderful things Jesus has done and the new life we have. And then he said, that's who I am. That's where I'm going. He said, I haven't really attained it all. But he says, I'm going to keep pushing towards it. And that's what we need. I believe with all my heart, if you and I are set on pushing towards the high life that Jesus has called us to, persecution comes, we're going to stand up. I really believe that. But if today you've kind of decided, this is how I follow Jesus. This is I go to church on Sunday, but then I walk out of here. I kind of do what I want to do. I treat my spouse the way I feel like treating them. I'm not interested in being a more submissive wife or a more loving husband. I can't change that. It's not going to change. If you've bought into that lie and persecution comes, I'm going to question whether you're going to have the courage to stand or you're going to see it worth standing for. Until you start seeing the power of the Holy Spirit changing you from the inside out, you start taking Him at His word to do that. I don't know what you're believing in. You might know what to believe, but Jesus is real. The Holy Spirit is real. If there's one thing I get out of all these stories of the persecuted church, it's that. If a headhunter can hear about Jesus Christ and turn around and lead his native headhunters to faith in Jesus Christ and then die for Jesus within a short period of time, you and I we can get to know Jesus that way too. I've said this, I marvel over Pope's mom and dad. They're not well educated. They came to faith in Jesus Christ. They have stood the village. I don't know how many times the villagers have tried to run his family out because they don't follow the traditions of the village any longer. They believe in Jesus and they stand strong. Not too long ago, a man encountered Pope's father and hit him, was ready to pick up a board and nail him hard. And Pope's father stayed calm, prayed for him as he was doing this. The man dropped the board. And how does a man of simple faith have that kind of spiritual control to love somebody who wants to harm him like that? If you struggle with that, you need to be honest before God. You really do. What I want to do, we need to close the service. I want you just to sing. You know, if we were in a persecuted land, we would be kind of sneaking into worship. You know, in some countries, you kind of have a pattern of how you're going to go to worship. It's staggered, so nobody can pick up a pattern. Oh, look at all those people going there. And then when they leave, you have to do the same thing. You know, if this was in one of those kinds of countries, maybe we would get gathered like this, but when it came time to leave, we'd have to have it worked out that one or two of you goes out, and then some time goes by, and a couple more go out, and you go out different directions. You have to be really careful. You know, we're going to get up from here, and we're going to go over and have fellowship. Some of you are going to go out and get in your cars and drive out. You're not going to think about that. But as you do, think about our brothers and sisters. What the price they pay going to church. Gathering to worship is a planned out affair. They didn't just get out of bed and throw some clothes on, a little instant shower, and come to church and worship and then go home and it's done. It was took planning for them to do it. So in the spirit of kind of that secrecy, I'm going to ask you to sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. There won't be any words up. You're going to have to listen to me, follow me. I'm going to do four verses of it. And it's so repetitive, you will remember how it goes. Why don't you stand with me as we sing? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided said to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. Just have a short little invocation. May the beauty of Jesus Christ shine through us as we follow Jesus. Amen.